Welcome to the second podcast of Ex-Mormon for you. This podcast, primary topic we will be discussing on this podcast is Brigham Young's Adam God Doctrine. But first, we promised you guys on our first podcast that we'd set up an email address that you guys could get a hold of us at. And we set one up. It's exmormonfoyer@yahoo.com. exmormonfoyer@yahoo.com. And so we'll get a few things out of the way first before we get into this Brigham Young Adam God Doctrine. Another thing we were going to go over is we want to retract a statement we made from our first podcast, in which we said that Joseph Smith killed three of the mob, I'm sorry, at Carthage Jail, when in fact he only killed two. And we've got the history of the church right here.
John Taylor's
history of the church here, quoted from, I believe, John Taylor's diary, correct?
Yeah.
Alright, go ahead and read that, Elder Smith.
Okay. So this is what John Taylor said regarding the incident, who was there and got shot up at the same time. He said, "I shall never forget the deep feeling of sympathy and regard manifested in the countenance of Brother Joseph as he drew nigh to Hiram, and leaning over him, exclaimed, 'Oh, my poor dear brother Hiram!' He, however, instantly arose, and with a firm, quick step and determined expression of countenance, approached the door, and pulling the six-shooter left by Brother Willock from his pocket, opened the door slightly and snapped the pistol six successive times. Only three of the barrels, however, were discharged. I afterwards understood that two or three were wounded by these discharges, two of whom, I am informed, died." And that's found in History of the Church, Volume 7, pages 102 and 103.
Wow. So, I mean, like we said earlier in our first podcast, we can't really blame Joe for defending himself and his brother and who else there, you know, was with him. But at the same time, I don't know if you'd call him a martyr. I don't know if he, as they said, he went like a sheep to the slaughter, I believe was their quote. That's not exactly a sheep with a loaded six-shooter, I guess, if he was a sheep.
Yeah, he basically didn't go like Abinadi or anybody else and just give up his life and turn it over to God. He wasn't ready to go yet. Probably because he wanted to run for president still. I don't know. Right. Seriously, I mean, I wouldn't want to die either, but, you know, that's just what the church does. They like to... It's, you know, what you call faith-promoting experiences, faith-promoting stories about the church. And, you know, we can get into that later. You know, that's an interesting topic, how the leaders of the church, the apostles and the prophet, how they actually, they've quoted many times saying, do not share anything to things like people at BYU, your students, you know, they're talking to their professors and whatnot, and telling them not to delve into the things that are not faith-promoting. And so they know the story. They know the history. And they know there's things that are not so good.
Right.
You know, ugly things at times.
So basically, I mean, just like all the other history of the church, if it's not a positive thing, they don't want to talk about it.
Right. That's been my experience pretty much. You know, if you get into those things and they just pretty much bear their testimony to you and leave it at that.
All right, well, before we get into the Adam God Doctrine, we're going to go over one more thing, and that's Brigham Young's quote on blacks and basically interracial relationships between blacks and whites. And in my left hand here, I'm holding... the 10th volume of the Journals of Discourse right here. And so if anybody out there's got it, you can get volume 10. Turn to page 110. It's the last paragraph on the page, and I'm quoting Brigham Young when I read this, and it says, and I quote, "Shall I tell you the law of God in regard to the African race? if the white man who belongs to the chosen seed mixes his blood with the seed of Cain, the penalty under the law of God is death on the spot. This will always be so. And I don't know about you guys out there, but as for me, that doesn't seem like something that a loving, kind, caring God would teach, or anybody for that matter who's got half a sense of morality. So I mean, what Brigham Young says there, I 100% disagree with.
Yeah, that just doesn't sit in my heart whatsoever. I won't leave any room for that. But you know, people can justify it or just totally ignore it, which is fine. But what you just said about, you know, a God. Well, you know, what I read in the Bible, I don't read, especially in the New Testament, God loves all his children. He no longer, you know, no matter what the circumstances are, he does not exclude anybody. You know, race, kindred, tongue, anybody. You know, he could care less about that. But the God of Brigham Young is one that created, you know, people, cursed them for thousands of years so he can punish them, even the innocent little children. When, you know, it talks about children, how innocent they are, and how if anyone even harms them, that it's better for them to have a milestone tied about their neck and thrown into a river or something like that. I don't know. I'd have to look up that scripture, but
I think that's an accurate quote. But yeah, that's I think the whole Book of Mormon thing about, you know, the Lamanites being cursed with dark skin and dark skin being a curse, I think that's a real old way of looking at things, and quite frankly, a pretty much a racist way of looking at it. You know, I don't think that people with darker color skin are cursed, you know. If I go out and lay in the sun and get a nice suntan, I guess I'm cursed then, according to their preaching. If you got the dark skin, you're cursed, and that's kind of silly. So everybody stay out of the sun. You don't want to get cursed by God. You don't want to have that mark put upon you. But okay, now that we've got that out of the way, I guess let's go over some of Brigham Young's quotes and his thoughts on Adam being God, basically. And we've got a several quotes that we've gotten from various sources on that, so we'll get rocking and rolling on that.
Yeah, we'll start out with a few. I mean, there's a whole Brigham Young had a lot to say, but we'll start out with these few, and if we have time, we'll get into some others that covers this very topic. Let's see. Let's start here with the famous one. is Brigham Young. This is in Journal Discourses. And let's see. I gotta find the other half of that. While I'm reading this one.
Alright.
Okay, I'll just start out with this one here. I have been found fault with a great many times for casting reflections upon men of science, and especially upon theologians, because of the little knowledge they possess about man being on the earth and about the earth itself, about our Father in heaven, his Son Jesus Christ, the order of heavenly things, the laws by which angels exist, by which the worlds were created and are held in existence, etc. How pleased we would be to place these things before the people if they would receive them. How much unbelief exists in the minds of the Latter-day Saints in regard to one particular doctrine which God, now get this, which God revealed to me. So he's speaking as a prophet and revealed to him. And this is what he says, namely, that Adam is our father and God. Wow.
And that's Deseret News, page 308.
Page 308, June 18th, 1873.
Wow.
Okay.
Go ahead and read the one from Journals of Discourses here.
Did you find the other half of it?
Yeah.
Okay, now this is a famous one here.
Yeah, this is another one.
Now this is a, as you listen to it, it's a big-time proclamation. Now hear it, O inhabitants of the earth, Jew and Gentile, saint and sinner. When our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his wives, with him. He helped to make and organize this world. He is Michael the Archangel, the Ancient of Days, about whom holy men have written and spoken. He is our Father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do. Every man upon the earth, professing Christians or non-professing, must hear it and will know it sooner or later. Now here, this is where it gets interesting. When the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, the Father had begotten him in his own likeness. He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. And who is the Father? He is the first of the human family. And when he took a tabernacle, it was begotten by his Father in heaven, after the same manner as the tabernacles of Cain, Abel, and the rest of the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. So there you have it on who Adam is, that he's God, and Jesus Christ was not begotten by the Holy Ghost, but by that same guy who was in the Garden of Eden that begat Cain and Abel.
Wow.
You know, so God, he cursed his own son, you know, Cain and all his generation after him, and he came down and he begat or had intercourse with relations. There you go. I'm sorry, with Mary to have Jesus. Okay. Now here's some more interesting ones. Well, first of all, I want to say I'm not going to hold back. That's ludicrous. That's not biblical. And you know, and you wonder why Christians say Mormons aren't Christians. That's a big one right there. And it's interesting that, you know, most Mormons don't even, they have no idea what their prophets taught, but the Christian world knows because they look out for false prophets or those who speak those kind of things against what the Bible teaches. Okay.
Yeah, that, like you said, is, it's unbelievable, you know. It's funny because it's no longer taught. That'd be interesting to find out when they stopped teaching the Adam God doctrine. Probably right after Brigham died. They're like, okay, let's get rid of this. This is ludicrous. But it'd be fun to confront a few of the general authorities on this and say, what do you think about Brigham Young's Adam God theories and doctrine he taught? I don't know if they'd just deny it or try to come up with some silly excuse or what they would do, but that'd be interesting to see nonetheless. But, of course, I don't see that happening unless somebody can corner one of them. But beyond that, I don't think that would happen. And depending on who you ask, which one of the general authorities, you would probably get several different answers if they would answer you at all.
Well, here, I want to just read something from Wilford Woodruff's private journal, okay? And the church has all this information. That's one thing I'm thankful to the church for, is that they kept very good records. And as you know, Mormons are taught to keep journals. Well, they've been taught that for a long time. And this is what Wilford Woodruff said in his journal in 1867. At a meeting of School of the Prophets, President Young said Adam was Michael the Archangel, and he was the father of Jesus Christ, and was our God. Now, I didn't know this, but this is interesting. And that Joseph taught this principle. Wow.
Whoa.
That's the cat out of the bag.
Yeah.
So Joseph taught this too.
Apparently, probably to nobody but Brigham. He didn't want anybody else to hear his ludicrousness, so he'd probably figure he'd pawn it off on Brigham and yet let Brigham teach it and look dumb for teaching it. But
yeah.
Wow, that's amazing. Yeah, and that's right there in Wilford Woodruff's journal.
Yeah, in his private journal, December 6, 1867. Okay, and here's another one. The church recorder under Brigham Young, L. John Nuttall, he was around for a while, and there's a lot of information that he was known as one of the most accurate church recorders, and they kept him around for a long time to do that. And this is what he wrote in 1877. Okay, and that's the time, around the time that Brigham Young died. So he was teaching this all along until the day he died.
Wow.
So it says, Father Adam's, and so this is in his journal, okay? Father Adam's oldest son, Jesus the Savior, who is the heir of the family, is Father Adam's first begotten in the spirit world, who according to the flesh is the only begotten, as it is written. In his divinity, he, Adam, having gone back into the spirit world and came in the spirit to Mary, and she conceived. For when Adam and Eve got through with their work in this earth, they did not lay their bodies down in the dust, but returned to the spirit world from whence they came. So that's L. John Nettles' journal entry. He was a church recorder under Brigham, and he wrote a lot. This is Volume 1, page 21, February 7th, 1877.
And that's from his private journal then?
Yes. He wrote a lot. He was one of those guys who dictated and wrote down pretty much everything. When they'd have pretty much anything, they'd dedicate temples, or Brigham had speeches when they did that, or he wrote all that down. And he's known as one of the better recorders. He was very precise and exact and had a good memory of things.
So here we've got several examples of Brigham Young teaching Adam God doctrine, but not just that, from several different sources. So I think it's safe to say that he was fairly adamant about teaching this doctrine, and he probably did it on a fairly regular basis. But I mean, just the list of different quotes by Adam that we or by I'm sorry, excuse me, by Brigham that we have just goes on and on. So this is something that that Brigham taught fairly regularly, and he taught a lot of, which you can kind of begin to see how people would come to doubt Brigham as a prophet with all these. I mean, this is with all these ludicrous prophecies he comes up with and just out there. I mean, we could go on like this, all day basically with different quotes by Brigham. But
well, consider this: Journal of Discourses. Okay. Those are sermons across the pulpit, revelations, okay? And realize that Brigham Young was prophet, considered prophet, from 1847 to 1877 when he died. That's 30 years. That's the longest a prophet's ever been prophet in the Mormon Church. So he had a lot to say. And the majority of the sermons and the teachings in the Journal of Discourses is Brigham Young. There's some from John Taylor, Jedediah M. Grant, Orson Pratt, and others, but the majority is Brigham Young. He had a lot to say. He was quite a speaker, and he was very adamant that what he said was the Lord speaking himself. And we'll get more into that. Like I said before, authority is a interesting topic, and Brigham Young had a lot, as well as Joseph Smith, a lot to say about authority, which, from what they said, and how things turned out and things, is they condemn themselves as prophets.
Right.
And, as you notice, leaders of the church today, now they have a hard time. They got to cover things up, and they don't make such wild accusations as they learn from them to keep their mouths shut. They'll say some things, but really now they're just having to cover up Brigham's loud mouth, as well as Joseph Smith.
Yeah.
And a couple others.
Yeah, authority, I mean, with Brigham and Joseph, they used it to get the desires of their heart, yeah. I believe. And I believe those desires were a lot of times lustful, power-hungry. You name it, if it was ungodly, it seems like they were after it, whether it was money. Joseph Smith and the Kirkland Bank, where he embezzled a bunch of money and defrauded people out of their money, or Joseph taking up 30 wives, or Brigham doing the same
thing. And lying about it. Even to the day he died.
Yeah, and
it's quoted right from Joseph in his own publications, as well as in the Doctrine and Covenants in 1835, which we can get into this when we get into polygamy and the whole story about John C. Bennett and whatnot. But in 1835, the Doctrine and Covenants, original Doctrine and Covenants, said that polygamy, it mentioned it as a crime and that you're not to practice it. But yet, that very same year, Joseph Smith took Fanny Alger, who was only 19 years old, to be a polygamous wife, who later divorced him, within a year or something like that. And here he is, and also, in 1838, he took on several wives, and, he continued to do this up until the day he died, and he denied it all along.
I believe his last wife, actually, before he died, was only 14.
Yeah, I think that was Helen Mar Kimball. was it?
I think you're right.
Well, actually, we'll talk about this, but you can actually find this stuff on the church's own site. Their genealogy, as you know, like we said, they keep records and they have all that. They have, you know, all, as well as other older historical documents that the church historians kept, like Andrew Jensen, recording the wives and talking about it clear back in the 1800s.
Well, yeah, that's something to think about when it comes to the churches. The fact that they have this authority, they call themselves, whether it be Brigham or Joseph, they call themselves a prophet, and therefore anything they say basically is taken as the law of God, the rule of God, what have you. And then they just run with it. I mean, that's one problem, a huge problem I've got with the Mormon churches. Anytime you put a man at the helm of the church, a man is in charge, religion is corrupted time and time again by the hand of man. And Joseph Smith is a prime example of that, how he took and started up this religion when it was really his own doing, his own work, and it was corrupted. Why? Because it was built by man, not by God. And anytime any type of organized religion gets started, it seems like it gets corrupted right off the bat. So, I mean, that's one problem I have with organized religion, in a sense. I mean, I don't expect it to be perfect, but in the case of the Mormon Church, it was flawed and corrupt from the get-go, you know?
Yeah, I agree with you. You know, I do go to churches, but I don't claim membership to any church. You know, and if things start getting, you know, out of control, or, you know, if they claim to be Christian, then I hold them, because I am uplifted by the Bible and the teachings of Christ. But if they start going against that, then, you know, I'm out of there. But I personally believe that, you know, they're all humans. They're people. And we all have the same right to inspiration from Jesus Christ and from God or our Creator, or whatever you want, you know, whatever name you want to use, okay? We all have the same right. There's no hierarchical nature. Jesus Christ did away with that, okay? And I would love to get in it. When we talk about authority, we need to make a note on that, is to get into what Christ said about it and then what the church says about it and see how extremely conflicting it is. And again, you'll see why Christians, people who are truly seeking out the teachings of Christ and following Him, why they say Mormonism is not Christian. And people will say, well, why do you pick on the Mormon Church? It's because, you know, just like myself, 30 years, I was deceived by it. I didn't know any better, okay? And I don't blame my parents for that, because they didn't know any better. But it all came from Joseph Smith. He was a false prophet, and we're to avoid that. And, you know, it's, you can live your life like that, your whole life, but it's not, I'll just say, I have found great peace in knowing that I'm free from that, and that I can truly, in my heart, seek for Christ and not have man intervene.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, Jesus states that some of the biggest liars, hypocrites, and deceivers in the day were religious. They were the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And I believe the Mormons are, you know, the Mormon leadership is keeping on the tradition of lies and deceit when they bear false prophecies like they've been doing. So, I mean, when you read the New Testament, you can see that Jesus likes to point out the hypocrisies in those who claim religion. And like we were saying earlier, religion is used for great evils. It's, you know, sometimes it's unfortunate, but it seems like everything God makes for a positive, the devil gets his hands on and corrupts and turns it into a negative. And it kind of sucks, but that's life, you know. That's kind of the way things go.
Yeah, that's just the experience. I did for a while. I was, to be honest, angry that Joseph lied.
Sure. You know? Yeah.
But the experience I have now is truly is, you know, you learn to appreciate what Christ is talking about. You can really clearly see talking about being free, and talking about, you know, things have more meaning when you start reading in the Bible. That, like, wow, it applies to me right here, right now. It's not just something I'm reading this because now I have left something where I thought I had all the answers into the unknown. And now I read these things because, you know, it's drawn my heart.
and I see changes in my life, and I don't feel guilt. I don't feel that weight and that burden that Christ talked about, and Paul and many of his apostles talked about, that burden. It's a joyful experience, you know, because Christ took that burden. We don't have to worry about that. But in the Mormon church, you do, you know, and it's really up to the leader. And you'll find that they're totally flawed, and your progress or your relationship, it's not a direct contact with Christ. It's based upon what this leader has to say or do. And you know, like for instance, when I was 10 years old, I had a bishop that was getting on to me about, you know, this and that, another thing about masturbation and all this stuff, and then the following week he's excommunicated for adultery. Okay? You know, of course I lost faith in a man. But you know, sure. As a man, I understand people make mistakes, but claiming to have authority and to guide me, I will not follow that man. And his heart was not in the right place, but I know Christ has a perfect heart.
Yeah.
You know, and that I don't need somebody else who is imperfect to tell me how to come to Christ. Christ has already established that. He's coming to the world, and there's nothing, it's spiritual. And I already have access to that. I don't need Gordon B. Hinckley. I don't need Joseph Smith. I don't need any of them.
Absolutely.
You know, if they just told me, they're a messenger and that's it, and said, hey, you know what, there's this guy named Jesus, here's some of his words, then I'd be most grateful to him. Okay?
Right.
But they went beyond the limits, and they actually tried to take the place of God, an intermediary, take the place of Christ.
Absolutely. There's no need to follow man when you can follow Jesus. You know, there's no need to be dependent on Joseph Smith when you can be dependent on Jesus Christ, who won't lead you astray.
Yeah, I don't need a passport that Joseph Smith accepts, you know, with Joseph Smith's stamp on it, or I don't need a temple recommend saying that, oh, I'm not drinking tea, okay, I'm not drinking coffee
or wine,
and I'm paying exact, no more, no less, but exact 10%, okay. If I pay more, great, they'll take it, and they'll buy more land and property and things like that and build more temples. But, you know, if I pay less, okay, for whatever reasons, even if I'm spending all my time, it's an exact law that I have to follow. It's no longer the spirit. It's exactly as a man tells me I should do, you know, and what he comes up with. And, of course, that one, it's interesting. Tithing 10% has never changed, okay, because it's a continuous inflow of money into the church and building the Mormon kingdom, you know, as they would say, God's kingdom. But all the other principles, that's funny how around money it's a solid thing, but all the other principles that cause them headache, it changes.
Absolutely.
Quite interesting, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, they follow the Old Testament to a T when it comes to paying your tithing, but they, you know,
comes to money.
Yeah, they'll follow then. But if it comes to Adam, you know, being the first man on earth, they'll change a little bit. They'll tell you Adam's God and a bunch of other crazy stuff.
Yeah, to bring in more members.
Absolutely.
To pay tithing.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's just insane. That's all I can say about it. But that looks like it's about time to wrap things up, boys, but we appreciate all you guys out there who listen to our podcast, and there'll be several more to come, so just stay tuned. Any last thoughts there, Elder Smith?
Yeah, just be expecting. I've done a lot of research, gone in, right in the Mormon scripture, doctrine and covenants, church history, all that kind of stuff, and there's some interesting topics about just the doctrine and covenants itself and what it proclaims, what Joseph Smith proclaimed, and you'll see that it's just full of falsehoods. And we'll talk about that. You could judge for yourself, but I printed out just some of the research I'd done, and I had to keep it to a minimum. I printed out about 18 pages worth just on the Doctrine and Covenants and a few history.
Whoa.
And church things. Yeah.
The false prophets.
Yeah, all documents. Yep, exactly.
Wow.
You know, it's proven fact. And it's interesting, I never saw it. That's what, you know, when you're totally focused on hierarchy and
given all your faith over to humans, you'll dismiss the discrepancies, but they're there. They're all over the place.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, guys. Well, we'll have that that podcast out here soon, and we'll be working on that one about Joseph Smith's false prophecies, basically. But yeah, again, thanks for listening, guys. We'll talk to you guys again soon on our next podcast.
Come join us soon.
Peace.